We're talking about prophecy, or we're talking about mystery. And so I want you to turn with me and look in Acts chapter 3 and take also Romans chapter 16. And we're going to, I want you to see this first before we go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In Acts chapter 3, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Look what he says, and Peter's doing the preaching in verse 18. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. It's Acts chapter 3. Look down in verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So God had been preaching about Christ, about the suffering through the prophets since the world began. Does everybody understand that? I mean, that's not hard to understand, that when you have somebody saying something through men, God having men to preach a certain things about Christ since the world began. Now look in Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Well, then now you got something that had been kept secret since the world began. You have something in Acts that had been preached since the world began. And there is nobody that can mistake those two passages. They don't mean the same thing. You can't have something that's being preached and then have something that's kept secret, and they both mean the same thing. Well, the secret, the mystery, over there, and you have prophecy back here. Now turn to 1 Timothy, and look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And what I want to talk to you about is the mystery, but I want to talk to you about that. I heard a preacher talk about that people make too much of doctrine. Doctrine. Well, folks, that's all there is. There's doctrines back here. There's doctrines over there. If you don't know doctrine, you don't know what God's doing. People today, they do not have a clue of what's going on in what we call the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, the dispensation of the grace of God, according to Ephesians chapter 3, was given to Paul, and it has to do with God dispensing out grace. It has to do with God. That's the way he's dealing with man today, is through his grace. He's not dealing with man through the law. He's not dealing with man in holding them accountable for their sins. He's not judging men today for their bad deeds, but he's dealing in grace. He's giving grace to this world. He's offering grace and peace to this world, and anybody, anywhere can be saved by the grace of God, no matter what their background is, no matter what their color of their skin is, no matter who they are, they can be saved by God's grace if they'll trust Christ and what he did for them on the cross. That's grace. And so I want you to see that. Turn in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit, that be the grace, these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but girding about questions of strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of this thing, but he's talking about there in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. First of all, I want you to see in verse 1, the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. When we talk about doctrine, we're not talking about my doctrine. Kevin's not talking about his doctrine. Robbie don't talk about his doctrine. It is not our doctrine. It's the doctrine of the Lord. It's the Lord's doctrine. And the problem is, you got to figure out what the Lord's doctrine is for you in the dispensation of grace. That's why he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can find doctrine back here in the prophecy through Genesis, through Acts, and you can go over there and find all kinds of doctrine. In fact, hang on to 1 Timothy, turn over to Acts, and look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. And notice in verse 42. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Did the 12 have doctrine? Sure did. And fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Then they had doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, what doctrine was that? Well, look on and notice what he said, what he's doing. Look in chapter 5, verse 28. Acts 5, 28. Saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And I think about when they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate washes his hand and he said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Then they come face to face with it and they said to Peter, you filled this Jerusalem with your doctrine and you intend to bring his blood upon us. They brought his blood upon us. Well, the point is, what's he doing? He's preaching Christ. He's preaching the resurrection. He's preaching doctrine. Now look at some of the doctrine that he's preaching. Look in Acts chapter 2. Back in Acts chapter 2, notice in verse 37. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, he just brought a murder indictment against them. He just told them, look back in verse 23, and him being delivered by determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified the slain. You used the Romans to do it, but you the ones that done it. You the ones that said crucify him. He's your Messiah. And he's bringing a murder indictment against them. And so they hear the message. And in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, Peter didn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He didn't preach the gospel of Christ to them. What did he tell them? He said there, Peter then said, Peter unto the rest of men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter, verse 38, said unto them, repent. Change your mind about who you thought he was. You thought he was a betrayer. You thought he was a deceiver. Well, they called him a deceiver. They called him a liar. They didn't believe that he was who he said he was. Peter said, repent. Change your mind about him. And look what he said. And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then he tells them, verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Why? That generation's facing the wrath of Almighty God. He thought the wrath was coming. He thought the Antichrist was going to show up. He tells them to change their mind and be baptized for the remission of sins. Is that good doctrine? Come on, is it? It is for that time, isn't it? It's doctrine, it's the apostles' doctrine. But would that be sound doctrine for you that are in this room? One has to do with prophecy. Another has to do with mystery. Rightly divide. In fact, verse 41 said, they that gladly received his word were baptized. They believed it. They changed their mind. They heard it. And they were baptized and for the remission of sins. Now, when are they going to get the remission of sins? Look in Acts chapter 3 where we was at. He preaches to them again. In verse 19, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ which before was preached unto you. Then when do they get their sins blotted out? When the times of refreshings come from the presence of the Lord. Or when is the times of the refreshings come from the presence of the Lord? It's at the second coming of Christ. Zechariah. You can go back there. Look at it. A fountain is opened to the houses of both houses of Israel for sin and uncleanness. And folks, at the second coming of Christ, they get their sins removed. In fact, turn over to Romans and look at Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11. Nothing new about this. All I'm trying to get you to see, folks, you've got to figure out where you're at in your Bible. In Romans chapter 11, notice in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Here it is now. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. They get their sins taken away when the deliverer shall come out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's the second coming of Christ. But you already have forgiveness. So it's the doctrine. All of this, Christ preached doctrine. They were astonished at Him because in His doctrine, because He taught them as one with authority. Well, what did He preach? He preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom coming down upon this earth that was promised to the nation Israel. Prophecy. In fact, look back in Romans chapter, I'll tell you what, go over to chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, notice in verse 8. Romans 15 verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Then Jesus Christ was a minister of who? Who's the circumcision? Israel. Look back in chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9. In verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forevermore. You couldn't have missed that if you tried. Jesus Christ is a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises unto the fathers. He said, I'm not come, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And folks, He came, and He confirming promises, and He preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and He's preaching doctrine. His 12's going out to Israel. They're preaching doctrine. They're preaching the resurrection. They're preaching that Jesus Christ was raised to sit upon the throne of David, His Father. They're preaching about a kingdom. They're telling the nation Israel to repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. And that's good doctrine, but it's not good doctrine for you. You can follow that doctrine and end up in the lake of fire. God's doctrine is what I'm interested in. Back in 1 Timothy. That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. It's not our doctrine. It's God's doctrine. Turn over, it's not man's doctrine. The majority of doctrine you hear today is no more than traditions. And they take Scripture and prop up their traditions. Look in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment minister and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, and you could put wear not, and all this other stuff. Okay? Ordinances, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Folks, men today teach doctrines and it's their traditions that's been handed down from their fathers and their parents to their parents, and they name themselves and call themselves by name and they go and teach those traditions as doctrine. Look in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Jesus Christ was confronted with this. Mark chapter 7. Notice what he says. They asked him about verse 4, when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And you know, they talking about the disciples never wash their hands when they eat and all this. Wash not, verse 4, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Come down with me, verse, he talks about, he calls them a bunch of hypocrites. Verse 6, this people honors me with their lips, their heart is far from me. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. Verse 13, making the word of God none effect through your traditions, which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye. Look over in Matthew, back in Matthew chapter 15. Same thing. Matthew chapter 15, notice in verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Folks, on the thing goes. I don't have time to go back. Back in verse 6. And honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. Men today preach traditions and call them doctrines, and it messes up the whole thing. It's God's doctrine. Number 2, it's given by Paul. Look over with me in, let's read Titus. Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, this doctrine that God is called God's doctrine was given to Paul. Notice in verse 3. I'm going to go back and read verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now we're going to go back to Titus if we get back time, maybe next week. I want you to understand the doctrine of God. Listen to me. You cannot follow the Lord if you don't follow His doctrine. And there are multitudes of people today that claim to be following the Lord Jesus Christ that don't even know His doctrine. And they don't even know what it is. Go up to them. Go up to them next week. Some of your friends, and they say, do you know what the doctrine of God is? What does it consist of? Oh, well, I get the Bible, I guess. Oh, wait a minute, there's 66 books in that Bible. Surely not all of it. Well, I can't. I love catfish, but that Bible says I can't eat catfish. I love ham. Kevin's done condemned himself. He done told that he went to the beach and him and Lester eat ham. But there's part of this Bible that says it's an abomination for you to eat ham. So he can't be meaning all of the Bible. So what is the doctrine of God? See what kind of answers you get. It's like I asked a guy one time, I said, well, what's the gospel? He said, oh, there's four of them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. People follow traditions. And it's like they're chiseled in stone. Look with me and turn, then this thing he said was committed unto me, this preaching. that God manifested it. It has to do with the hope of eternal life. And it's the truth. Paul said back in verse 1 of Titus, chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Then that truth there would be the doctrine that was committed to the apostle Paul. Then I want you to say, turn over with me and look in, go back to 1 Timothy. And look in 1 Timothy, it was given by Paul, it's God's doctrine. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm just going to begin reading in verse 4. He says, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved, that'd be Christ, and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Two things in that passage. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Well, I just read that he gave it to Paul, manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to him. He said who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher of that message, an apostle, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, Romans 11:13. He said, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Folks, he's the preacher, he's the apostle, he's the teacher, and it was given to him the truth that's according to godliness and is called the doctrine of God. And there's only one of them. Look back in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. What? How many faiths are there? One faith. You sure? How do you know it's just one faith? Which is it? There's more than one faith in this country, isn't it? Come on, are they? Don't be afraid. We're all brothers and sisters and kumbaya, whatever that is, love one another and all that stuff. One faith? Are you kidding me? Which is it? Is it the Baptist? Methodist? Presbyterian? Church of God? Church of Christ. It's God's faith. Look in verse 13. Well, let's go back to verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? Their gifts to the church. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Then that one faith is the faith. Tell me something. Would God want the body of Christ in unity with this one faith? Huh? We're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity's there. We're to endeavor to keep it. But if I put traditions in and I begin to teach traditions that's contrary to the faith, then am I bringing unity to the faith with the body of Christ? No. I am being disunified. I am breaking the fellowship. I am hurting the Spirit. I am not keeping the unity of the Spirit. There's only one faith. God would have the body of Christ to believe the same thing. Do they? Can the body of Christ fellowship today? Turn with me. Hang on to Ephesians because we're coming right back up. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I'm going to close because my time is, I want to try to keep this. I got to learn, folks. And it's going to help my throat out anyway. And y'all going to really enjoy it. No, I'm just kidding. I know y'all like to stay to 1 o'clock too. But I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice what he says in verse 16. The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? I mean the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Then it's a spiritual bread, it's a spiritual body, and all the members in this bread, in this loaf, in this body has something in common, and that is we're in the same body and we got there by the blood of Christ. And we're to have fellowship in that body, and we're to have communion in that body. And it's called the communion of the Holy Spirit, Paul said in the last chapter. Folks, we're to have communion one with another, fellowship, partnership, believing the same thing in that body. But you know why we don't? Because of tradition. Because somebody thought, ooh, I don't think that'd be right. So they write what they call a church covenant. They take that church covenant and they put that up on the wall and they hang it behind the pulpit up there, and that's the law. That's their church covenant, brother. They stand by that and they can throw the Bible out, but we're not going to throw that out. And they invent things. Like that the church has two ordinances, water baptism and the Lord's Supper. And you don't break them. They invent such things as dress codes, tithing, storehouse tithing, all of these things that's under the law that was back here in prophecy to bind people and to have power and to rule over them and to bring them in submission so that they'll do what they want them to do. Come on, folks, you know I'm telling you the truth. But the doctrine of God is one faith, back in Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to look in verse 14 just for a moment. Why do we want them in the unity? Said we, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Bible said evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. People today are by the multitudes are being deceived, sitting on a church pew, giving their offerings to that church, giving their time to that church, and they're being deceived, thinking that they're going to get into heaven somehow. Well, if you're trusting in anything other than the fact that Jesus Christ went to a cross, and on that cross, He died for your sins. And God Almighty laid him out, and God raised him the third day for your justification. You know how I know I'm saved? Not because I get goosebumps when I talk about it. I know I'm saved because of what he did. I know I have redemption because he shed his blood for me. The doctrine of God. The good news, the gospel, covers all good news. You understand? When we preach about the gospel, we're just not just preaching this. We're preaching the gospel of what he did for us. The good news of all that he did for you. That's good news. The doctrine of God covers it all. And I'm not going to go there, but I want you to see one other passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's according to godliness. I said I wasn't going to go there, but I did, didn't I? But you don't really know where there was at. It might not have been this there. He noticed what he says in chapter 3. And folks, it has to do with godliness. Before we read there, look in chapter 6. In verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Do you know what godliness is? It has nothing to do with not walking on the grass, kicking the cat, playing cards, going to the movies. None of that. I know a lot of people don't do that, and they're not godly. Do you know what the doctrine according to godliness is? And godliness is great gain. It's knowing the doctrine of God. That's what's gain. You know, the people talk about godliness being gain. In other words, oh, look at what we got. God has really blessed us. And if you're right, then how come you don't have more than that? Well, I've got thousands. I got hundreds. And they look at their gain and they say that's a sign that they're right and they're godly. You know what gain is? Having a knowledge of what is God's doctrine. That's a gain without price. And you in here, it's more than rubies. It's a wealth that's more than the world can hold. Now I'm going to stop there. I'm not even going to go to the 2 Timothy yet. We'll continue this next week because I am shutting down, Robbie. You can shut her down. Alright. Shake hands with one another and you're at liberty to go.